My text tonight is Mark chapter 5, the chapter we read together, Mark chapter 5, and from verse 25 to verse 34. Mark chapter 5, from verse 25 to 34. This is the account of the curing of this woman who had this hemorrhage of blood for 12 years and was incurable. Mark 5, verse 25 to 34. Now, there is a connection in the past for me in two ways, a remarkable special connection for me with this case for this miracle here. First, it was in 1957. I was just 17. And this marks the first passage I ever attempted to preach. I don't know what I said on that occasion. But it marks the first go I had at standing before a congregation and trying to address them with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1957 in the summer. So I come back to this text. I can't remember what I said then. I wrote it all out in full, I suppose. Well, I think I did. Anyway, that was where I began. I have a second connection with it. Then my wife had a very serious brain operation in 1988. She was quite unwell. And in the intensive care, John Addenbrooke's. But when she was in Addenbrooke's ward, I understand that some of the odd things she would do, she would start to sing in the middle of the night. I'm sure the other patients loved it. But the thing that she sang, and it could only have gone back to her very early days in the Methodist church in the village where they lived, was she only touched the hem of his garment. I was told this by one of the patients, and I was thinking as I was remembering that, I thought, I wonder if those words actually came home to that other lady. She only touched the hem of his garment. Interesting point, though. What does it say that in the Bible? I don't think it's there in the Bible, is it? No. But we'll allow our artistic license. So I want to say a few words, if I can, then on this remarkable case, this miracle of Jesus curing this woman of this debilitating disease. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press or the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole, and so on. Is there a sadder verse? I was thinking about this. Is there a sadder verse in the Bible than verse 26? I think we can all sympathize with them. She had suffered this illness for the start, for 12 years. And she went to the many doctors. And they did not do a thing. They could not do a thing to make her better, but they rather worsened her condition. Can you imagine the disappointment? I mean, we've been having a talk at tea time about certain doctors and hospital appointments and so on, and some strange things still go on, I must say. But generally speaking, my experience of the medical profession is that I don't know if they've made it worse, but I think they have made it better. I think I can say that. I mean, to smile about it, but isn't it a sad record here? She suffered many things suffered of physicians, I ask you. You don't go to the doctors to suffer, do you? And has spent all that she had. Complain about the National Health Service, but there's plenty to complain about. But still, spent all that she had, and was nothing better. Well, that's bad enough. And then the crown at all, but rather grew worse. That's a very sad verse. And a very sad experience. Well, let me remind you, anyway, I'll tell you how I'm going to view this miracle. The reasons for it. Why did Jesus work these miracles? I'm not going to ask the question, you know, do you believe that he worked the miracles? You've got more trouble if you don't believe it. We could go into all that. But I believe that Jesus, I'm convinced, it's not a question of believing, I'm absolutely sure that Jesus worked these miracles. Supernatural beyond explanation. I have no explanation for how he could raise the dead. I do not know. How he can make a paralytic walk, I don't know. How he can make the blind see, I just don't know. I have a clue. But that he did it, I am convinced. I don't try to prove creation. I believe it. I'm convinced of it. I don't try to prove the existence of God. I believe it and preach it. The Bible does that. The Bible doesn't say, now, we'll start off by trying to prove the existence of God and creation. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. Like it or lump it, that's how it starts. I'll put it to you, the Bible never proves the existence of God, it always asserts it. Never proves creation, always asserts it. Never justifies it, always asserts it. And so do I. I know that makes me antediluvian, you know, old-fashioned, quaint, out of step with the modern mind, I don't care a tuppence. I declare what the scriptures say, that's what I'm here for. Now, Jesus worked these miracles. There's several of them in this chapter. I was looking, should I read the whole chapter? It's a bit of a long chapter. And I thought, well, where am I going to stop? Where am I going to start? Cures the demoniac. Raises the sick, dead daughter. And so on. And this woman is remarkable. I was struck with Erskine's hymn coming straight after it, you know. Lovely thoughts. Christ full of compassion here. Well, and power. But how do I interpret these miracles? Well, I read in my Bible that God, Hebrews chapter 2, God vindicated Christ. God vindicated him by these miraculous signs. In other words, Jesus makes staggering statements. And God backs them up by his Spirit by giving him the power to work these miracles. Hebrews chapter 2, it says, he vindicated him by these signs. John writes his gospel. He says, these are the signs, and I'm telling you these signs, and he lists them there for us. He spells them out that you might believe, giving us evidence. We don't just have the words of Christ. We have the miraculous works of Christ. Mark chapter 2. You remember when they let the paralytic down through the roof? You know, we tell these things to the children in the Sunday school, but this is things for us. They let the paralytic down through the roof. And Jesus, all the Pharisees around him in the house, crowded, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And they start to mumble, don't they? Perhaps you're doing it now, you know, grumbling about the preacher. Who's got the power to do that? Only God can forgive sins. Well, that's a very good question, Pharisees. Who's got the power? I'll put that question to you. Who is this man that I'm describing that can raise the dead? Can make the blind to see? I'm not going to let any man or woman under my preaching get away from thinking about it. I'm answering it. Answer this question. Who is this man that can do this? That's what the Pharisee says. And they're quite right. I demand it of my congregation too. So Jesus said, right, I know what you're saying. Well, I'll give you a choice. Which is the easier to say? Get up and walk? Or your sins are forgiven? Well, of course, it's easier to say get up, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Anybody could do that. But so that you may know, he goes on, so that you may know that I have the power and the right and the authority to say and mean your sins are forgiven. Turning to the man, he says, get up. Listen, it's electric, isn't it? It's electric. Get up. Can you imagine it in this room now? And he got up. Of course, they were all convinced now, but he can forget they weren't. But he convinces me. He convinces me. And so it goes on. These miracles vindicate Christ. They vindicate what he said. They vindicate his claims. I ask again, don't shrug it off. This man, with all his claims, is either a megalomaniac or else he truly is the Son of God with the power to do it. I know my answer. Who's yours? I remember preaching at Great White Chapel. I think I've told you the story, but I'll remind you. I preached there and I said, Jesus Christ is not a good man. And a lady called out. She's dead now, so I don't remember her name, but some of you might know her name. She called out. She was very prone to do this, and I don't mind at all. She said she didn't like what I said. I said, just a minute, madam. Hang on. Let me just finish. You see, you can't say Jesus Christ is a good man. Good men don't go around saying what he did. Your only choice for Jesus is he's either a megalomaniac or he is Emmanuel, God with us. So the miracles vindicate him. But they do more than that. They also illustrate. They're living parables. They illustrate what his doctrine, what his gospel is saying. I hope I'm not betraying any trade secrets, but we do pray before we come in. Do you know why we pray before we come in? Because we want God to bless us. And I hope I'm not embarrassing Mr. Blackman when I tell you that he prayed that God would unstop deaf ears and make blind eyes see. Do you know what he's talking about? I do. This is the point I'm making now. When Jesus makes the blind man see, he is showing me, and he's showing everybody there, that that is what he can do to blind sinners, make them see. You often sing the hymn, I once was blind, I once was dead, I once was deaf. I could not see, I could not hear. But you've opened my eyes, you've unstopped my ears. When Jesus says to the man with an arm, he's all crunched up, stretch it out. The poor man couldn't do it, could he? But Jesus commands him. When the gospel comes with power, sinners can believe. They do believe. I tell you from Scripture that the sinner cannot believe. It's impossible. But when God by his Spirit works, the sinner does believe. Every sinner converted is a miracle, you see. And in fact, the miracle of making the blind to see and the dead to live is an inferior miracle, are you listening? An inferior miracle to the actual miracle of making dead sinners live. I heard the voice of Jesus say, and I came. And how did you do that, Boner? Well, it was my own free will. It was my own wit. No, it wasn't. It was the power of God's Spirit, wasn't it? There's power in the word of Christ. When he says, jump, people jump. When he says to the wind, to the sea, stop, it stops. If we've been bashing my house about, I could have gone out all night and shouted to it, it wouldn't have stopped. But Jesus says, stop, and it stops. Yeah, I do believe it. And I believe he actually says to poor sinners, live when they're dead, and they do live. And that's how I'm going to look at this miracle. Very, very briefly, very, very simply. Nothing new here at all tonight. You see, I see myself here in a picture. I haven't got hemorrhage. Now, I haven't got all these things, but spiritually speaking, can you just, I wasn't making the point. Spiritually speaking, sinners are in such a condition as this. What do you mean? Well, I'll just read that verse again. Suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, nothing better, but rather grew worse. Now, how can I get to this point? This is my experience. When I go to the doctor, she asks me, what's wrong? Where have I come? And what I have to do is give her a load of symptoms. Well, I get this pain, you see, and I get this ache, and then when I walk, it does this, and all that kind of stuff. Okay, but I'm giving her the symptoms. You understand what I'm saying? I give her the symptoms. She asks me some questions. She talks to me. Do you get it like this? Do you have it like that? And all the rest of it. She listens to the symptoms. Now, I'll tell you what she does not do. I'm glad to say. She does not say, now I can get rid of those symptoms for you. Here's a cream to rub on, and you won't feel that anymore. I know that's what we want, but that she doesn't do that. She might do that to help me for a time, but that's not what she's really there for. What is she after? She's not interested in the symptoms. Only in this regard. They tell her what the real trouble is. And she goes for the trouble. For example, if I go in there and I've got this pain down my arm and she gives me a nice cream so I don't feel it, that's lovely, isn't it? No. I've got something wrong in here. I'm not a doctor, so don't take it, but I mean, that's the truth of it. There's a heart problem, almost certainly, if I've got the other symptoms. If I say I've got a terrible pain down my leg, and she starts talking about my back, I can say, look, that's in my leg. She knows that the trouble is in the sciatic nerve, doesn't she? And it's no good putting creams on the leg, is it? That won't do any good at all. She's got to get to the root of the trouble. What I'm trying to say is, my friend, spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, if I can try to illustrate, these are the symptoms. The root cause of all this problem that Jesus is dealing with, I'm talking spiritually here, the root cause of all the problem is sin. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. I'm not doing this very well. But you take the misery in the Middle East now. All this bombing people. Well, in America, they're shooting people. I don't know. It's terrible, isn't it? But then you can deal with the symptoms. You can give them better houses, if that's what they're complaining about. You can give them better schools if you want. You can give her a bigger pension. But it won't cure it, will it? I really feel sorry for these politicians, you know. I wouldn't change places with them. They can pass laws as much as they want. Unless hearts are changed. Unless hearts are changed, there's no hope. You can bomb ISIS. I shouldn't be talking like this. You can bomb ISIS into blue. It is smithereens. But unless you win the battle for their hearts and minds, you will never change it. And preachers who deal with symptoms, drug abuse, addiction, drinking, and all that kind of stuff, deal with the symptoms, they should be dealing with the root problem, which is sin. They're ruined in Adam, you see. Jesus just doesn't deal with the symptoms. Of course, the symptoms go once you deal with the root problem. But he knows that the root problem of sinners is sin. What am I trying to say? In a few days' time, people here, well, next Sunday night, if Rex Andrews' announcement is to be, he might even be reading Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying. You might have this text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The business I'm in is, not that I can do it, but the business I'm in is seeing sinners saved. And therefore this woman stands out a mile to me. What am I dealing with, Jesus? When I go to preach, what am I faced with? Well, look at this woman, he will tell me. You will see people whose lives are in utter mess. And they've tried this scheme and that scheme and the other scheme to get out of their mess. She's been to many doctors. Oh, there are many people offering quack remedies for all the troubles we're in now. Oh, I mustn't digress, but the remedies that are put out by men. What am I talking about? It comes over in our television news and chat shows and dramas and soaps. All the time they're offering us remedies and diversions for our problems. But the only solution for the misery, not of the human race, but of my own heart, is to have my sins dealt with. You see, when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, you've got to understand his words. He's not talking about physical tiredness and physical weariness and a good night's sleep. He is talking about men and women who are laboring, trying to get rid of their sins. I've said this time and again from this pulpit. Let me repeat it. Ask anybody. Let's go down the public house now and start talking to them like I'm talking to you now. And people will start answering back, well, I do my best. I do this. And they're telling you what they're doing all the time. Is labor, labor, labor all the time. This woman had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered. I see a world of explanation here to tell me about the people that I'm dealing with. Because I once was lost and dead in sins as well myself. All these people in this passage, all the miracles are the same. That poor paralytic let down through the roof. This demoniac. What a terrible picture here. Always night and day in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, locked up in chains and chucked out. What a terrible picture of mankind, of the human heart. This poor old Jairus. His daughter, on the point of death. And he's going along, and this woman interrupts him. And so delays him a bit. And what happens? The news comes, it's too late, it's too late. And when Jesus says, no, you just go on believing. Do you know what they did? And I love it in the Authorized Version. I don't think there's any other version, but I love it here. And I read it tonight, and I'll read it again if I can find it. They laughed him to scorn. I think it's terrific. Verse 39. Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. Now, I'm glad they did, and I'll tell you what I mean by that, because they knew she was dead. But I just love it. They laughed him to scorn. Jesus didn't argue with him. He gave a better argument. He raised her from the dead. I'm going to see their faces now. Oh, my friend, is there anybody listening to me? And you can feel in your heart that you know what this woman was going through. Not physically, but spiritually. You want to be right with God. You wish you did have this peace. You hear other people talking about it. You see these lovely hymns. I could pick them out at random. And wonderful hymns of assurance. And you wish you knew it. Well, I got hope for you. It says in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. Now, we can speculate all night about how she heard. I don't know. Did some neighbor say, you want to go, my dear? You want to go down to see that chap? Because he can do stuff. I don't know. Was she actually in a crowd once? Or I don't know what it was, but she somehow knew. I don't know how clear her knowledge was, but she somehow had an inkling. She knew that this man could do it. She could have said, well, I've tried everybody else. I mean, it's no good. I've given up. No. She knew that Jesus could. And so she came. But before she came, verse 28, we learn this about the woman. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. In other words, my friend, I learned this, that this woman in this terrible condition, at the end of her tether, not knowing what to do. Now, I've just used the word tether. Let me break off. H.G. Wells, you've heard of H.G. Wells, science fiction man, H.G. Wells, War of the Worlds, I think it is, isn't it, and all that sort of stuff. H.G. Wells, when he was a young man, was full of optimism. And he really thought the world was getting better and better. And he really believed in this progress of man. It would be all wonderful. But life has a very powerful way of teaching people like that. And you know what the name of H.G. Wells' last book, the title of it is? Anybody know? The Mind at the End of Its Tether. He'd come to utter misery. That's the man outside of Christ for you, my friend. That's the man outside of Christ. The mind at the end of its tether. Thomas Hardy. If you know Thomas Hardy, if you read in his poems and you understand the language he's using, he speaks of a faith that he once had, but had lost, and he longs for it again. He aches for it, but he doesn't know where to find it. Matthew Arnold. Do you know his poem on Dover Beach? He talks about the sea coming in and washing over the shingle and sucking back. And that sucking noise, that scraping noise over the shingle. What is he talking about? He's describing his spiritual experience and he's lost all hope. And it's like the sucking noise. He feels the deadness and the anguish of it. These men are thinking men, but thinking men outside of Christ have no hope at all. Einstein deplored, regretted that he'd ever enunciated his theory of general relativity. Why? Why did he live to regret it? Because it produced the atomic bomb. He implored the President of the United States not to pursue it. What does this woman have that these men and women did not have? She talks to herself. She says, if I may touch with his clothes. That doesn't mean to say, well, it might mean that she talked to her neighbors and said, no, I know. I'm sure, yeah, that could be, okay. But I'm sure of this, she also talked to herself. Do you talk to yourself? I do. Frequently. You think that's a sign of insanity, don't you? That's the first mark of real sanity, when you begin to talk to yourself. Now, you won't understand what I'm going to say next. If you don't talk to yourself, yourself will talk to you. But you don't know what I'm talking about. If you don't talk to yourself, circumstances will dominate you. You have to take yourself in hand and become a little preacher. And this woman became a preacher. She said this, I know the others have failed, but this man won't. Now, I don't know how clear her knowledge was, but I know she knew this. If I can only get to him, if I can only touch him, if I can only touch his clothes. Now, I started by saying about she only touched the hem of his garment, and that's a bit of poetic license, but let's live with it. If I can only touch the hem of his garment. And nothing was going to stop her. There was a crowd round. Oh, dear, dear. No, I'm going to get there. I see the time's going. I'm going to get there. And she reached out. And she touched him. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Verse 29. And she felt in herself, in her body, that she was healed of that plague. I haven't got enough time. She felt, well, that's what I want to produce in my life. No, that's what I want my preaching to produce. Sinners who can say, I know, I feel, I enjoy this Jesus. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Now I have found the ground. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty arm, and so on and so on. All these hymn writers tell me that in the midst of life, sorrows and troubles and griefs, they have found the sure and certain cure of their soul's need. That first hymn I quoted there, my sin's not in part but the whole. You know the story of that, don't you? The man who lost his wife and four daughters crossing the ocean. He went down in a ship in the Atlantic. And when he heard the news, he was in Chicago. He'd been held back, or else he'd have been drowned too. He'd been held back and he couldn't go. He's going to follow later. And when he heard that his wife and four daughters had been drowned, he wrote that hymn, It Is Well. Not that his wife had died, and his daughters, but when peace like a river, when sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, It is well. My friend, it works. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is not pipe dream. This is not cardboard cutouts. Here is a man who's just lost his wife and four children. And he can cry and say and sing and write a hymn that many people are rejoiced in. People have been converted under, I'm sure. When peace like a river and all the rest of it, the joys of life, and when sorrows come. It is well. She knew. And Jesus knew too. Immediately. And he said, virtue's gone out of me. Power's come. Somebody's really touched me. Oh, they said, everybody's touching. Oh, no. I know the man or the woman who's really touching me. Can you touch Jesus? Well, of course you can't physically. We're not talking physically here. We're talking spiritually. Jesus will know when you touch him, you know. When you really touch him. He felt it. But I got one last point to make, and the time has gone. I digress too much. But the last point is this. It'd be a lovely story to finish there, wouldn't it? Straightway, she felt that she was healed, and Jesus knew, and we all went, oh, happy ever after. Very good. No. There's one more thing to come. First of all, I will say this. The poor old Jairus, who probably thought, come on, let's get on with it, and all that kind of stuff. I've got my daughter's home, you know. But actually, it was strengthening his faith, wasn't it, really, if you think about it. If he can do it for this woman, he can do it for my daughter, can't he? Yes, but he can. My friend, let that be an argument. I don't care what argument we use. Let that be an argument. What he's done for somebody else, he can do for you. He can. Prove it. Anyway, the last bit for this woman. He makes her. He forces her to do something. Do you like that? No, you don't like it. He does. He says, who touched me? And we get this. I must be very brief. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing, oh, I want that to happen for people, and they can know what's happened to them. They can't explain it, but they know something has happened to them. I heard two testimonies this morning in a sermon I watched. They were being baptized. And they were disgraceful testimonies, in my opinion anyway. There was not the mention of sin or the blood of Christ or forgiveness of sin or anything like that. Nothing like that at all. I want to hear people say, I once was blind, but now I can see. Once I was dead, but now I can breathe and live and talk. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him. Listen, and told him all the truth. There is no greater joy for somebody like me. I'll tell you my experience. There is no greater joy than the privilege of hearing any poor sinner confess what Jesus Christ has done for them. I understand what Spurgeon felt. I repeat my stories, don't I? But they're so good. I mean, not good stories, but they're good for me. Young preacher, about 17, 18, in the Fens, Water Beach. And one Sunday he got there and the deacon said, Mrs. So-and-so was converted under your preaching last week. Spurgeon said, that's nice. He said, I could not wait until I got to her house and heard from her own lips. Can you hear it? A boy 17 preaching, and some poor woman saying, Spurgeon, last Sunday when you preached, I don't know what she said, but whatever she said, she could speak of her converting experience. I think he might have said that of all the thousands that he had seen converted, probably there was none quite so precious as that one. I can tell you from experience, the joy is inexpressible. Of course, you will say, well, I don't know what to say, you know. I don't know how to put it. And I get very embarrassed, you know. She was fearing and trembling. Nothing so precious as to see a poor sinner confessing Christ and not know how to put it. I don't expect Burkhoff's systematic theology from somebody just converted. What I expect to hear is, I heard the voice of Jesus say, or whatever the equivalent is, and I came. And I touched you. And look, I feel better already. The truth is, my friend, cut in the cackle, I tell you the truth is, Jesus demands, he forces a testimony. Remember Legion, I read it to you. Legion said, I want to come with you. He said, I don't want to leave you. That's lovely, lovely. No, says Jesus, no. You go back home and tell him. There's a deacon, if he's still alive, at Trowbridge Strip Baptist Chapel. I could give you his name. I'm not sure if he's still alive yet now, but His testimony would be this, that this was the text that he was converted under. The preacher said, go home and tell him. So what did he do? He went home and told him. Told him what? That he'd been converted. Last point. Last illustration. I heard a sermon this morning from a famous Strict Baptist minister. He's famous in these parts. You all know him. It's all a man, no name. But he's dead now, but he's pretty famous in these parts and other places too. And he was preaching and he said some things about baptism which I just did not agree with. No, I did not. I quite agree with him that baptism is not essential to salvation. I quite agree to that. Yes, it's not saving. I quite agree with that. But short of that, he went too short of it. Short of it, I'm not going to get round Jesus' text. He that believeth and is baptized. See, that's the way we want confessions, isn't it? Because that's the way Jesus said it. That's the equivalent here. And my own son, who's preaching tonight, that was how he was converted. You said this morning, he said, Father, you said in the sermon that you can't be a secret believer. And he said, well, that's what I think I am. But he ain't secret anymore. There's been a lot of arrows fired at random, isn't it? But maybe one has hit, my friend. Remember that man who drew a bow at a venture and it caught old Ahab in the joints of the harness? Have I got any arrow in a joint of a harvest in that harness tonight? Is your condition here somewhere? You've never reached out for Jesus? Then reach now, my friend. You have reached, but you haven't told us? Am I going to be nice to you? No, I'm not. Arise and be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch said, what does hinder me from being baptized? I'll ask the question back, what hinders you? I hope there was something for you in this text. I hope this woman, long dead, still speaks and speaks with power. May there be many sinners who can echo her testimony spiritually. Amen.